Turn to the word of the Lord, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll read 15 and 16, just those two verses. John 15 and 15. All right, here the Lord is telling his disciples about the relationship that he desires with them. Let's read together 15, 15, and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth, bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. So I'm going to title this, God Chose. God Chose. And thank God. We look around here tonight, and we are a chosen bunch. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Fruit of the Lord's efforts as he was here over 2,000 years ago, or approximately 2,000 years ago, and we are chosen. Praise God. Much like perhaps you would walk through the grocery store and take a look at the fruit or the vegetables, and you make your choice. And you're selective. Fruit. Thank God we are the fruit of his labors. You may be seated. Now, we're familiar with the phrase, many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord actually made that statement twice. Matthew 20 and 16, the phrase is left out of some of the later versions, but it's still there in the King James, for many be called, but few chosen. He repeats that phrase in Matthew 22 and 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. The commentators say this has to do with the military service, the Roman legions that were everywhere. The Roman Empire was at its peak during the time of Jesus. And so they were everywhere. And the idea was that many were called into service of those militias and various locales, but only a few were chosen out of those militias to go and fight in foreign conquests and so on. So that's what the commentators say are being related here in this phrase from the Lord. Many called, but few chosen. Many were recruited, but few were chosen for select service. Of course, we have the northern version of that, many are cold and a few are frozen, but that's changing the word of the Lord. Now, in Matthew 20, the work in the vineyard is what is the context here. The laborers were hired at different hours. They were hired for the same amount. They were paid the same amount. Many were called to work in the vineyard, but not everyone responded to that call. Not everybody went through it. And some who worked for many hours complained that the guy that got hired in the 11th hour paid the same amount that I got for working all day. But that's the equality of the Lord. Thank God for those who are saved in the 11th hour. I was thinking of Sister Phoebe's parents and how in their elder years and failing health They were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. What an incredible thing. The 11th hour. Thank God that the Lord can do a work like that. Amen. And we trust the Lord to do that. But that was what was the context here for the being chosen. Also in Matthew 22, there was a situation for which a call was made, there was few response. There was many. It was a wedding feast. Many were called, but there were other priorities that people cited, and they didn't respond to the call to the wedding feast. However, some who did needed to understand that a wedding garment was required. And a man was called, but not chosen, because he did not have the wedding garment on. Now notice in both instances, the word friend is used. Both times. The master of the vineyard said, friend, didn't I hire you to work for a certain amount? And in the wedding feast, the governor of the feast, the master of the feast, comes to him and calls him, friend, why don't you have the wedding garment on? I'm thankful that that is indicative of God's mercy, of God's love. And moreover, it's indicative of the relationship he wants with his people, with the followers that respond to his call. After all, in our text, verse 15, he says, I have not called you servants, I've called you friends. And he shares knowledge based on that relationship. Thank God we can enter into that relationship of being a friend of God. And we sing that chorus many, many times. I am a friend of God. Thank the Lord that there is reality to that based on what the Word says. But that relationship has got to be maintained and continued so that we walk with God. We've got to make that choice. God made his choice. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where in verse 27, 28, the scripture talks about what God hath chosen. God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things of the world. He chose base things of the world. In other words, not the stuff that you would normally say, that's what I want. I want the best. I want what is the highest in terms of quality and achievement and value and so on. The Lord said, there's things that are foolish and weak and base or you know, common. Things that are despised, things that are not. That's what I want. Praise God. And obviously, in the scripture, there's evidence of the Lord making that choice. There was a lot of people that could have been healed. But the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and we know from the writings in Leviticus, we know the writings in the law, how taboo, how standoffish that situation was supposed to be. And yet the Lord said, who touched me? And he didn't begin to cite all of the wrongs and all of the cleansing and all of the things that needed to be done. When she stepped forward, he commended her and saying, her faith hath made her whole, and called her daughter. Even though perhaps in years she may have been older than him. But yet, because he's the father, praise God. Isaiah 9:6, he could recognize that. And on and on, the man of Gadara, who had a legion of devils in him. The woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Praise God. Amazing how he would interact with those individuals, the woman at the well, and how the Lord spoke to her, and his disciples came back with food from the marketplace where they had gone to buy, and they were surprised that he was talking to a woman, first of all, and then talking to a woman who is a Samaritan. But the Lord reached out. So foolish things, weak things, base things, things which are despised, and things which are not. That was God's choice. And the purpose, of course, was so that the foolish and the weak could confound or put to shame the wise and the mighty. That things that are not are to bring to nothing the things that are. For example, Peter and John, the lame man, hard to deny the power of God, hard to deny that the Lord had done a tremendous work. And in Acts chapter 4, they are brought before the council. The council looks at Peter and John and says, "These men are unlearned and ignorant." That's quite an assessment, isn't it? There was no welcome. There was no pat on the back. There was no rejoicing. They couldn't deny, however, that a notable miracle had been done. Praise God. The power of the Lord was there with them. And so the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the common things, God hath chosen. James 2 and 5. James 2 and 5. Here's a passage. Go ahead and put that up. If I'm going to be working with these for a little bit here. God chose the poor of this world, rich in faith. We qualify, don't we? We're heirs of the kingdom. And the promises to them that love him are available to us because of his desire. And love for him will not cause you to be at loss or to be a loser. The world talks about losers and so on. But thank God, we're rich even though we're poor. And we know this is because the scripture says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that there could be another transition." He made the change. He made the transition so that you and I could enter into a transition as well, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Praise God. Maybe not rich in a monetary sense, and not rich in the sense that we've got a lot of material things, but rich in faith. Praise God. Which, that faith can produce so many other things and the blessings that are there. Heirs of the kingdom. Thank God we can be heirs. Galatians 4 and 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're heirs of the kingdom. Praise God. And heirs of salvation, Colossians talks about. Thank God we can know that there's more to come as the Lord would desire us to receive from him. The promises that are given to those that love him. And the loving him is something that is emphasized in the scripture again and again. For example, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Amen. Loving him has got huge rewards. Simply from the relationship that we enter into, the potential of his power being revealed, the privileges that we have in following him. Thank God that we can love him and know the blessings that he's provided. Praise God. Now the purpose of that choice. 1 Peter 2 and 4 deals with the Lord being the chosen. And it's a reference back to an Old Testament passage of him being the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 and 4, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men," in other words, rejected by man, "but chosen of God and precious." Amen. Thank God we know him to be precious. Now, this is a reference to Psalm 118:22, where it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." And verse 23 goes on and says, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Praise God. I'm thankful for that. Now, Peter, we jump back to Acts chapter 4, when they are being told, I guess, "You're ignorant and unlearned compared to us." compared to our standing, compared to where we are, you don't deserve to be here. But the apostle quoted the verse of Scripture. Praise God. Right before them. Acts 4 and 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Praise God. And bringing a scripture right out before them. All they've got is accusation. All they've got is discontent and wanting to discredit them. But here's the lame man standing there with them, worshiping God. And they couldn't discredit him. And here Peter quotes scripture to them. Praise God. And he goes on in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Amen. Thank the Lord that we can know he is chosen and he is precious. He's the living stone. He imparts life. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 2 goes on and says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Thank God he'll give you life and he'll build you up. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Amen. When there are so many who would pull you down and push you aside, and that's going to happen, unfortunately, more and more, as our Christian America becomes something of the past. And this is our opportunity, however. This is our opportunity to let people know you can be chosen. God chose to come and be here in human flesh. And you can tell the whole gospel story. He chose to give himself as a sacrifice. He chose to share his name with us in salvation. He chose to pour out his Spirit, a wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. You can let him know. Praise God. This is our opportunity. This is our time. Because indeed the night cometh. God help us to be able to take the opportunities that God has given to us. Amen. Now, 1 Peter 2 and 9 is the passage that we are perhaps quite familiar with in terms of being chosen. You are a chosen generation. Praise God. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God, a chosen generation. I believe every generation, God has a group of people that he has chosen who will continue to shine the light, will continue to live the life, will continue to walk with him in obedience to his precious word. Clear back in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, the Lord said, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Thank God that we can rejoice that the Lord has chosen us. The people of Israel, God's chosen. And verses 7 and 8 help us to understand that love was the reason for his choice. Not because they were a great people in number, not because they had tremendous potential as a race. No, it was God's love that reached out to them and made them his choice. Likewise with you and I. Thank God. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Exodus 19 and 6 talks about being a kingdom of priests. The people of God could be a kingdom of priests. And the idea of royal, that's interesting that it would be called royal priesthood. We can understand royalty in the sense of like David or Solomon, the royal aspect there in terms of a monarchy and a kingdom, a king upon his throne. And then we can understand priesthood, like Samuel, And like others that we would read about in the scripture, Zechariah, a priest doing his responsibility there in the temple, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him and tells him, you're going to have a son. And we know the outcome there in terms of his unbelief and not being able to speak when he came out of there. But we know of various priests and so on. But here, a royal priesthood is put together. And that's what John wrote about in Revelation. Revelation 5 and 10. Out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every people, he hath made us to be kings and priests. Praise God. That's quite a standing. Turn to somebody and tell them, that's quite a standing. You're not just poor little old Jesus name people filled with the Holy Ghost and a very small minority, so persecuted, so misunderstood. You need to understand who you are. Amen. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. This is in God's eyes now. This is God's word. Who cares what society thinks? Amen. God help us to understand who we are. We're made kings and priests, praise God, by the power of the Lord. You're a holy nation. And again, back in Exodus 19, the Lord said, you're going to be a holy nation unto me. 2 Timothy 1 and 9, the apostle said, He saved us. He called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice, he saved us, he called us, and he hath given us all of these blessings and what we're able to receive from him with that holy calling. Praise God. A holy nation. We're not marching to the drumbeat of the world. We're certainly responding to another call, another direction, another plan that God has for us. And as such, you're peculiar. A peculiar people. Exodus 19 and 5, it's interesting that Exodus 19 has a parallel to this passage in 1 Peter 2 and 9. To the Hebrews, the Lord was making those designations, making that call. To the church, likewise, he is letting us know, this is what I want you to be. And so, a peculiar treasure in Exodus 19 and 5. Also, Titus 2 and 14. Titus 2 and 14 makes reference to the Lord giving himself for us. And oh, the Lord help us to remember that's what it cost. That's what it took. The Lord giving himself. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. And we know peculiar in other translations doesn't use that word peculiar. It uses other words like purchased or special or reference to those kinds of things. But thank God. We qualify to be someone special to the Lord. And thank the Lord, he has redeemed us from all iniquity, and he has purified us to himself. Thank God. The purpose, as 1 Peter 2 and 9 goes on, is to show forth the praises of him who called you. Declare those praises. Proclaim those praises. Amen. Shout forth those praises. Thank God that we can recognize the special place that we occupy in the Lord, because he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. This morning I had Bible study with the Gilberts, and we're going through the old Bible study, Light for Living, which goes from Genesis to Revelation again. We already did that with exploring God's Word, but we'll do it again. Amen. Because there's good things that are there. And how the Lord said, let there be light. In the natural sense, light is an amazing phenomenon. Physicists and scientists of different orders can describe how amazing light is. And this man-made light doesn't hold a candle, as it were, to the light that our God has created. And life-giving and so on, all of the aspects of light. Thank God for his power to create physical light. But even more important, his power to provide spiritual light. Amen. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God. And verse 10 goes on to let us know that we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Praise God. Both the position and the privilege that God has for his people is what we can rejoice in. And I'm thankful that we can know God hath chosen. And so, we come back to John 15, where the Lord says, I have chosen you. He said, I've called you. I call you friends, not servants. Now, we know we are the servants of God. And in the end, we can confess we are unprofitable servants. But thank God, the Lord with his mercy can provide the increase. The Lord can prosper. The Lord can bless. The Lord can help. Amen. Because that's the purpose of his calling. And then he says, I have made known unto you. Thank God that there is a knowledge that we gain through the power of the Lord and what we are able to receive from him. And in that knowledge, we're able to share with somebody else and let them know you can have that relationship with God. You can enter into a salvation experience. You can know the power of God more than you've ever known. That's what God wants. He wants you to be his friend. Praise God. And we serve because we're saved. Thank the Lord for the power that he has given us. Now, look at this strange phrase that the Lord uses. You have not chosen me. You've not chosen me. He's talking to his disciples in a real close setting. There's not a crowd out there now. There's not a multitude. Just his 11 disciples. Judas has already gone. And he's letting them know, you have not chosen me. What? Is he putting them down? Is he letting them know that their 3 years of walking with him don't amount to a whole lot? No. He's trying to help them to understand it's not what you have done. Not anything that you can do. All of your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's not of works. The law can't save you. He was trying to get that message across to them throughout. Titus 3 and 5 in the NIV says he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We were obedient in being baptized in the precious name of Jesus. And thank God, it was his mercy and his love and his redemption that caused the remission of sins. And we didn't have to carry that burden. We didn't have to carry that guilt. We didn't have to walk in that humiliation. We didn't have to let the devil torment us. It, as we use the phrase, it's under the blood. Thank God for that cleansing that the Lord gives to us. And then the infilling of the Holy Ghost. All the gibberish and all of the blah, 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 blah that you could make up is not going to match the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Thank God it's not something man-made. It's heaven sent. Amen. And we understand what the Word of God says for us, to us, and we're able to experience it. But again, not because I did it. Not because you did it. No, it's grace. Look at Ephesians 2 and 8. And I'll share with you from the Amplified Version as you follow along, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves or of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. Not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. And I think that's a real important concept for us to grab a hold of. Because sometimes we can start to rely upon what I do, how I look, how I act, what I believe. And there can become a pride in that aspect that moves us away from the grace of God. And why in the world would we want to move away from His grace? Not at all. Paul could boast, and he begins to list all of the things that he could boast about. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Quite a bit of boasting he could do, couldn't he? But he says, nope, I count that as loss. It's just dung. He's almost getting vulgar in describing what he looks at as his works and says, nothing. Doesn't count, doesn't matter, not what I trust, not what I'm confident in. I want him. I want his righteousness. I want his resurrection. Praise God. And that's what he focuses on. I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Praise God. So the Lord is trying to get that across to us when he says, you've not chosen me. Not because you were so brilliant and you were so sharp and you were so righteous and you were so spiritually astute. No, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. Praise God. And when you stop and think that the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who made everything that we see, and by the way, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When do we see the majority of the heavens? When? At night. And yet sometimes we describe our hardship as going through a dark night. We describe our difficulties as a dark time. And indeed they are. I'm not trying. I've been there myself. I know the tears that can flow. I know the sleepless hours. I know that stuff. But God, help us to understand that there can be the revelation of God's goodness and God's glory. Even in those times, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's when we see the northern lights. That's when we see the stars, the planets. We only see one moon and one star in the daytime. Sometimes. But yet, at night we see so much. God help us not to be afraid of the night. But to understand how much God has given to us. And how much he desires to impart to us when he says, I've chosen you. Now, I said he's talking to his disciples. Judas is already gone. And it was night. Peter has already claimed that he would die with the Lord. And the Lord told him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Thomas asks him, how can we know the way? Philip says, show us the Father. This is all in John 14. Judas, the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot, because we know he's gone already, the brother of James asked, how are you going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? They've got all of these questions. And they needed to hear what the Lord had to respond to them. Praise God. And thank the Lord that he took the time to help them to understand, to help them know, to help them realize how much the Lord had for them. They could little grasp what the next few hours were going to bring. And they did not remember the promises. They did not recall how he told them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of the priests and so on. He's going to be killed, but he'll rise again the third day. That was completely gone from their thinking. Or if it ran through their minds, they didn't grab a hold of it with faith. They didn't hold on to it as a promise. Instead, they ran. They all ran. But thank God, the Lord let them know, I have chosen you. Amen. And down through the centuries, we can apply that scripture to us. God's chosen me. God's chosen you. Amen. He included us. Praise God. What for? So that we can bring forth fruit, and that fruit will remain. It will last. It's not going to be something that appears for just a seasonal period and then become rotten, but no, it's going to continue. And we know from the Old Testament there's the take root and bear fruit principle that is applied in the Word of God. And we go to the beginning of John 15 and look at the lessons about the vine. Verses 1 through 8, the Lord takes a considerable amount of time to help them to understand, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You bear fruit because you abide in me, because you're part of the vine. If the branches are broken off, they're thrown into the fire. And to be able to bear more fruit, you are purged. Now, purged has a lot of different meanings in the 21st century that do not apply to what Jesus is talking about here. That purging is the cutting off of excess branches that just are drawing nutrients from the plant but not producing any fruit. Looks good. Looks nice, but no fruit. Okay, so snip, 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 cut it off. And let the plant maybe even appear to be mangled. Some of you green thumbs, you know that's what you do to a rose bush or some other plant or whatever. My goodness, it looks like they killed the poor thing. So many branches snipped off, but lo and behold, the next season, here's blossoms all over. Beautiful. That's what Jesus is talking about. Get rid of the excess. Get rid of that stuff that just looks good, but it's really not being fruitful. It's really not producing. Purge that. Get rid of it so that you can bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, he says. Without me, you can do nothing. That's very similar to you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Without me, you can do nothing. Again, a reminder of it's not my righteousness, not my good works, not all of my effort. Oh, we need to hear that. Because in the end, we're just sinners saved by grace. And God, help us. God, help us to live the principles of his word and reach out to others who desperately need to know what God's word says and be able to live a demonstration of that. He said, abide in me, and my words need to abide in you, because that's the way you're going to have your prayers answered. Thank God for answered prayer. And he went on to say, my Father is glorified in your fruit bearing. And that's who we want to glorify. not ourselves, not our church, and you know, any of those things. Understand what I'm saying now. We want to exalt him. It's all about him. Praise God. We want to lift him up. Then he said, whatever you ask in my name, whatsoever. Wow, that's pretty incredible to consider. Whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father may give it to you. That's the power of the name of Jesus. That's the relationship that God wants us to live in. That's the fruit-bearing aspect that he calls us to. That's the result of him choosing us. Praise God. And I thank the Lord that we are among that number. Now, we're not talking about predestination. We're not talking about some who are called to be saved regardless of what they do, and others who are lost regardless of how much they cry out to the Lord and determine to do what his word says. We're not talking about that predestination. And if anything is predestinated, it's the church. There is going to be a church. Whether you and I are in it is dependent upon our choosing, our desire, our direction, our obedience, our willingness to be conformed to his image. Praise God. Make sure you're in the church. Thank God for the name of Jesus. Thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost. Thank God we can be obedient to his word. Verse 19 of this chapter, he says, I have chosen you out of the world. In the world, but not of the world, he described his people. And thank God we can determine to walk with him in obedience, because it's going to happen one of these days. The church is going to be taken out of this world. Amen. And oh my, every sacrifice, every prayer, every instance of fasting and self-denial, everything that you've done to obey the Lord and to put him first, to choose him above everything else, everything that you've done will become so worth it. I don't think we're going to have a balance there and say, here's all my sacrifice, all my fasting, all my prayer, all my church attendance, all my obedience, and here's the Lord's blessing. Yeah, it's good. No, I don't think we're going to do that. I think our time is going to be taken up in rejoicing. Going to be thrilled with the power and the blessing and the presence of God, and how amazing and how incredible that's going to be ever with the Lord. Amen. Now let's stand tonight.